this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
God's really prospering so much of what we're doing. And one of the things that we have is we have a bunch of young people, like many of you here, students, working people, 20s, early 30s, like myself. And you know, one of the questions that I have the most, one of the desires that get expressed the most, and maybe many of you will be able to relate to this, is just the desire to have somebody who's walked the road I'm wanting to walk just speak into my life from time to time. Just from time to time, somebody who's walked the road that I'm desiring, the road where I'm wanting to go, just take time out of their busy schedule, have coffee with me, and more than anything else, just tell me I'm still okay. We're not necessarily so much looking for advice. Yes, advice would be great at times. Yes, sometimes they're difficult decisions, and it would just be so incredible if somebody who understands a little bit of the dynamics that I'm involved in, I can bounce what I'm going through off them. And, you know, it would be really awesome if they just tell me what the decision is and I was going to implement the decision. But most of us, what we want more than anything else is somebody just to look at us and say, you know what, you're actually okay. You're doing well. Just keep doing what you're doing. And I love reading some of the books in Scripture, specifically the books that Paul writes to Timothy. Because as Paul writes to Timothy, I see this is exactly what he's doing. A father speaking to a son in the faith. And we don't know exactly how old Timothy was at this stage. We do know he was young. We do know he wasn't looked up to as an elder. He wasn't looked up in the natural someone that we'd look up to and say, well, that's somebody that we must esteem because of the road he's walked. He's a guy who still has to walk the road. But yet in the midst of this, Paul looks at him and says, you know, Timothy, we've got a church in Ephesus, a church of... historians tell us about 100,000 people in the church, and we need somebody to lead this church. And Timothy, we think you're the guy. Timothy, we need you to take this immense amount of pastoral responsibility, organizational. You need to run this show. Obviously, you've got a great team around you, but you know, the buck's going to stop with you. And Timothy, there's some things that you're going to have to figure out. And then Paul writes these letters to Timothy. I see them as letters of encouragement. I see them as Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, there are a couple of things you need to pay attention to, but at the end of the day, Timothy, you're okay. Timothy, just keep doing what you're doing. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read a little bit of this as Paul writes to Timothy, and he says a bunch of stuff you need to teach them. And if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And you know, so often in church today, I hear it over and over. Doctrine isn't important. You know what's really just important? Love. That's bad doctrine. Love is crucial. Love is vital. But we have to understand that Scripture has been given to us to establish doctrine. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I want you to be nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. There's nourishment that comes from the doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all of Scripture is given for a whole bunch of stuff, including doctrine. I want to encourage you guys, if you can get around to Bible school on Tuesday, come to Bible school. Changed my life. It was one of the first things I did when I became a Christian, way before the notion of me ever even becoming a pastor entered into my head. Did Bible school and just taught me so much, not about standing up here preaching, but taught me about what it means to follow Christ. What is Christ looking for? What is it that Christ holds before us in the way in which we should conduct ourselves? And I really want to encourage you, if you can get around to it, it'll be a really special couple of evenings in your life. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. I love a scripture from time to time has sentences like that one. A couple of times when Jesus speaks, he's speaking, and then he stops and he says, most assuredly, I say to you. As if Jesus needs to put in bold some of the stuff he's saying. He says, I know the other stuff you're going to receive easily, or, you know, if there's anything of mine that you really need to remember, it's this thing, so most assuredly, I say to you. And Paul's the same. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Just in case somebody wanted to doubt what I'm saying, let me just kind of put a big exclamation mark at the end of the sentence. And if you just excuse me, I'm just going to pause that right there, because just it's like the fourth time the Holy Spirit's nudged me to share this. I'm just going to just share this on a totally different tangent. So pause, good doctrine, exercising, all of that stuff. Pause it. I had the privilege of being away at a big conference in the States last weekend, and really a bunch of just amazing people doing great things. The one lady that I was so encouraged and had the privilege to just share a little bit of, just after lunch, we just sat together in a chair just for a couple of moments, is a lady whose, her name is Ladan, and she's an Iranian lady, as the Americans would say, Iranian, as the rest of us would say, and came to Christ in a powerful way and started distributing scripture and preaching the gospel in Iran, and ended up being arrested, spent 26 days in solitary confinement just for the simple fact that she was carrying Bibles and spreading the word of God. What they do is they, because it's illegal to preach, it's illegal to own a Bible in Iran. So what they do is, just across in Turkey, it's persecuted, but it's not illegal. So what they do is they bring people across from Iran into Turkey and train them in Bible schools and train them in evangelism, train them in ministry, send them back across the border again. And it's amazing how many of the people today are sitting in jail for the sake of their faith. And I was just talking to this lady, and as this lady was just sharing with the whole conference at one stage, because one of the things we did is we raised funds, and we raised a bunch of 20-year-old students, raised probably around 3.5 million rand for her with which to print Bibles. And as we were talking to her, and as she was, I was just struck by one thing. Would I knowingly put Bibles in my suitcase and carry those Bibles to people who have never heard Scripture, knowing that I might be arrested for that? I was just challenged personally by that. We stand here and we sing all these beautiful songs to Christ, and it's so precious that we can. It's amazing that we can celebrate it. I was just so encouraged to meet with her, and I sat down to her and I said, listen, we're in America here, but we're not Americans. You could probably hear it from the way we speak. But what you guys are doing is amazing. We so want to support you, but the one thing we don't, we're in America, I know that, but the one thing we at home we don't have is we don't have money. What we do have is a bunch of people who love Jesus. A bunch of people who are not afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I just want us just to think on that a little bit, just in this week as we go home. It's so easy for us loving and serving Jesus. It really is. I'm challenged and so encouraged by people like Ladan, who she can't go back to Iran. She can't go back to visit her family. She understands that given the current regime, unless something drastic happens, she can never go back to her hometown. So now she's involved with this organization based in London. And what do? They translate Bible and scripture and stuff into Persian. I didn't realize that Iran doesn't speak the language of the rest of the Middle East. They speak Persian. The only country that still speaks Persian, if I'm not mistaken. Which means that there's no biblical literature. You can't just send them John Bevere books, and you can't send them a Bible school, and you can't send them, because they don't speak English like the rest of large part of the world, and they don't speak the Arabian languages that the others do. They speak Persian. Now she's committed to doing, and I'm challenged by that. She can't go back, but she's committed to bringing the gospel back in whichever way they possibly can. And I just wanted to share that perhaps as an encouragement for some of us, that all over the world today, you can go onto their website. I think it's Elam, E-L-A-M. You can go and Google it. go onto the website, and the one link on the website there is just people that we can pray for who right now today are in jail because they were preaching the gospel. Just the names of people who today, right now, are imprisoned, away from everything else, most of them in solitary confinement, just simply for the gospel of Christ. Let's continue to pray and support for them, because I think sometimes sitting here, we forget about that reality. We forget about the reality of what's going on, and millions of people never even exposed to the gospel. Just in Pretoria, a month ago, at our first year service, had a bunch of first years coming to church. Preached at them about God's purpose, God's plan for their life. A whole stack of them got saved. And after the service, one lady comes to me, 18-year-old girl, grew up in South Africa, comes to me and she says, "Wow, it's just amazing. She met with God in a powerful way and she knows her life has changed." And it's the first time in her life she's been in a church. The first time in her life. Not somebody who came from Iran and came to visit. Not somebody who's grown up in South Africa. The first time in her life that she's been in church. You know, all over the world there are so many, and we get the opportunity to engage with them every day. And I want to encourage us, let's keep praying that God would send those people to us. And then if you're really brave, start praying that God would start sending you to those people. That we carry out, just, I don't know why, I just felt God really wanted to share that story of people standing up all day for the gospel. In a New Living Translation, back to where we're now, and I push the unpause button and we get Timothy back and Paul and the discussion that's going on there. Paul writes to Timothy, says, "Do not waste time," just a new different translation, same passage, "do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it." You know, Johannesburg, I know you guys are all fit people, and you train a lot, and you exercise a lot. And in Pretoria, we're more lazy, as Yuri just testified. You know, I'm the type of person, every now and again, I wake up one morning, I wake up early in the morning, maybe before my kids are awake, and have this desire, oh, I must put my tackies on, and I need to go for a run. Then I just roll over and the desire goes away. And I'm that type of person right now. And I think it's a good place to be. Scripture says bodily exercise is good. You know, we've all got these friends of ours that do CrossFit, and we know it, because the thing about CrossFit is apparently when you sign up for CrossFit, there's a tick box at the bottom as well that I will post every day on Facebook that I've CrossFit today. So not only do I CrossFit, I make sure everybody on Facebook knows how CrossFit I am, you know? Because apparently you can't CrossFit, it's like the gospel, you can't CrossFit without sharing it, you know? So we all know exactly who our CrossFitting buddies are, because all the photos are there. And the first person I ever, first time I ever got to heard this word CrossFit was a friend of mine who's a doctor in a little town called Moose Jaw in Canada. And every time they posted a photo kind of they were doing, and then her name was tagged in CrossFit Moose Jaw's album. So I've just got this twisted connotation. Every time I hear the word CrossFit, I just think Moose Jaw as well. So kind of, it's just a weird thing in my head anyway. Paul says, yeah, guys, I want you to train. I want you to exercise. I think one of the biggest lies that we buy into as believers, and perhaps we perpetuate it when new believers come in, is Yuri gets saved, Yuri comes to know Christ, and then I'll hold before you, Yuri, do you know what, Yuri? God loves you just as you are, and He does. You're amazing in the eyes of God. You know why? Because He created you, and God doesn't make rubbish. God loves you. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made. God is committed to everything He's placed inside of you. So you already know what God wants. God wants you just to carry on living your life to the full. God's gonna use you. And on the one hand, you know, that is so true. But there's another hand that Paul writes to Timothy here. He says, Timothy, you're an incredible guy. Timothy, you're the guy that I believe God wants to lead this entire church of 100,000 odd people. But Timothy, there's something else that I need to tell you. You need to enroll in an exercise program. You know, something about exercise, something about training is a little bit of a weird thing. You know, I can call the Lions rugby team together and I can say, guys, you need to train and work practice really hard so you can just enable yourself and get ready so you can beat the Stormers. You know, that would be a foolish thing to say because they're going to say, but we've already done it. We don't need to train for that anymore. You know, I can go as I was last week. I can go to the Passion Conference and Chris Tomlin is there. For those of you who don't know him, you know his songs, three of the four songs we sang today, he wrote. You know, I can go to him and I say, you know, Mr. Tomlin, what you really need to do in life at this stage in your life is you need to study music and learn how to play the guitar and train yourself in musicianship so that you can write the soundtrack for the global church. I can go up to them and look at him and say that to him and he could probably, because he's a nice guy, nod and smile. And then when I walk away, he can turn to his friend and say, what a palooka. That's just nonsensical. You know, you don't train to do the stuff that you're already doing really well. You're not going to the people who are really excelling at what they're doing. You don't go up to them and say, listen, do you know what you need to, what you actually need to do is you need to train a little bit. Sorry, Mr. Bruce Fordyce. You know, I just feel in my heart, you need to train a little bit so you can learn to run a marathon. Paul's writing to Timothy here and he's saying, Timothy, there's some stuff that you need to exercise yourself towards. Timothy, there's some stuff you need to train. Do you know what the implication is? Timothy, maybe it's not quite there yet. He's not saying, Timothy, you are the most godly man I know. He's saying, Timothy, you're an incredible man with a fantastic heart. But there's some room for growth. And in the same way as many of you can associate with me the physical exercise thing, lying in the bed, getting that desire to go for a run. You're not just going to wake up by yourself. There's some freak people like that, but most of us aren't. Find yourself 5 kilometers down the road, still asleep with your shoes on, and just you went for a sleep run because that's what you do. And then while I'm here, I might as well carry on and run another 20 kilometers and eventually get back home. Most of us, a little bit like me, there's resistance to this thing. You know, for me to get to some place where I'm fit, I've got to press through. I figure at school I was fit enough for the rest of my life. And at school I used to be pretty fit. And the craziest thing was after a holiday or after break and you'd come back, that first week is the worst. And you run and you run and you run and it feels like your throat is bleeding and you just want to puke. And we did that a couple of times as well. And you're running and you're pushing through. But you know, a week or two later, if you did what you did a week or two ago, it's easy. You don't even sweat anymore. Once you've broken through, but there's this inertia that wants to keep us where we're at. You know, our godliness is exactly the same. But Paul's writing to Timothy and I want us to see that he says, Timothy, train yourself to be godly. That speaks about work. It speaks about exertion. Sometimes in the modern church today, we think if I just spend enough time, and don't misunderstand me, if I just spend enough time in God's presence, I'm going to become godly. No, that's not quite true. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't spend time in God's presence. The best thing, the most healthy thing that you can do for your spiritual life, we'll see that now. But there's another flip side to that coin, the coin that says, I need to engage. You know, I can go and sit in the gym all day, every day, and sit at the gym stall and eat the burgers that they sell at the gym and watch everybody else gymming. I'm not going to get fit. I might bulk up, but not in the way that I'm wanting to. Training, as much as it requires a positioning, it requires a little bit of exertion. So important that we see this, that one of the things that when we get saved, one of the things we come to Christ, one of the things we're meant to do is we're meant to enroll in a training program, preferably an intensive training program. We need to enroll somewhere where we're saying, God, here's me, here's you, and there's a gap in between. I'm meant to reflect everything you are. The problem is I reflect everything you're not. One day I'm going to be exactly like you. I'm going to see you, and in that moment I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be just like you. But in the meanwhile, I'm going to grow to become like you. I need to grow. And Paul writes to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you're an incredible guy. You're a great guy. But you need to train yourself. There's some stuff in you that needs to develop. It needs to build. Now, as we're sitting here today, perhaps some of us need to train ourselves a little bit. Perhaps some of us need to, I just love the testimony that came a little bit earlier, because you know the truth is there's some trials in life that we're going to face. You know, some of those trials God gives us. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because I put the trial there. It's a gift from me to you to help you grow. And how you respond to it, that's in your hands. And obviously the Spirit of grace is going to be upon you to empower you to do it in a godly way. But I want you to grow, because you can't carry on doing things, living the way that you've always lived. What are we training ourselves to? We're training ourselves to godliness. A word which we use a lot but probably don't understand so well. So I did some homework for you. What is it? It's a Greek word, and the word is eusebia. A Greek word abundantly used in Greek philosophy as well as in the New Testament. And I love words like this, because these are the easiest words to use, to interpret. In Scripture, we've got a couple of words that were created by the early church. Words that weren't really in existence, but the vast majority of words that we have in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, the vast majority of them are words that were used already in commonplace life. And so what would happen is Jesus would use it in Aramaic, but then the people translating it would just use the words that everyone already knew. It wasn't a new concept. It wasn't something that we have to explain to. When they used the word church, ecclesia, everyone knew what he meant. It was the gathering of all the young men. Every person in Rome had the right to become, in Greece, had the right to be part of the ecclesia, and that would be the government, sort of the governing council that would lead it. It was expected for every young man in Greece to be there. It was the ecclesia. Church, gathering. They knew exactly what he meant. In exactly the same way, this word eusebia, it's a word they used all the time. And it's a word which was used abundantly in Greek philosophy. And it means to perform the actions appropriate to the god. The word was used in classical Greece, where it meant behaving as tradition dictates in one's social relationships and towards the gods. One demonstrates eusebia to the gods, godliness, by performing the customary acts of respect. You see, godliness, it's all about actions. It's all about what's happening on the outside. Now, for some of us, there's an orange light flashing already, because we're thinking, wait a second, that sounds a lot like dead religion to me. And it could very easily be. What is dead religion? Dead religion is when I'm doing what the Pharisees did. And obviously, we love having a go at the Pharisees, don't we? Dissing the Pharisees. But if we read Scripture, a whole bunch of those Pharisees came to Christ and followed Christ. And not all of them were a bunch of losers, but some of them were. And Jesus looked at them, and the negative side of the Pharisees, those that he looks at, he calls them snakes, sons of your father, the devil. Beautiful words which he uses to describe them that I use, hope he never uses to describe me. What is it that so reviled Christ within him towards the Pharisees? It was this dead religion. What does it mean? It means there's a void in the heart, but there's an outward action. And I'm doing the outward action, thinking that the outward action is what it's all about. And there's a man, I always forget his name, just going to the next slide because it's not on mine. Jerry Bridges wrote a book, The Practice of Godliness. And I love how he sums up godliness. The New Testament word for godliness, eusebia, in its original meaning, conveys the idea of a personal attitude toward God that results in actions that are pleasing to him. I love that definition of godliness. A personal attitude towards God that results in actions that are pleasing to him. Then he writes, and kind of towards the end of the whole passage that he writes, he sums it up and he says, godliness is simply devotion in action. That's what godliness is. Devotion in action. So Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I want you to train yourself in godliness. Timothy, I want you to train yourself. And this is where it's so easy for us to miss it. Not train yourself in a bunch of outward actions. I want to train you to train yourself in your devotion to Christ so that the outflow of that is your actions change. And it's so important that we get this. Brings us back to my point earlier. What is spending time in God's presence do? Spending time in God's presence, singing that beautiful song we sang earlier, Awake My Soul. Chris Tomlin wrote that as well. Awake my soul, awake. What are we saying? Actually, we're saying, let devotion rise up within me. Let commitment to the person of Christ, let love for Christ spring up inside of me, because that's where it's at. Let devotion be there. Let devotion stir up. Let devotion grow. Let my eyes be so set and fixed and fixated even upon Jesus that he is all I ever see and all I hope for. You know, in our world today, and probably one of the things that so challenged me in speaking to this lady, Ladan, this Iranian lady, is where do we really find our joy? Just between you and God, where do we find our joy? I was challenged by this a couple of weeks ago. Where do I find my joy? When I need to switch off, shut down, just relax a little bit, just do something that clears my mind. I don't know, sometimes what I try and like to do is put on my TV, don't have very many channels to choose from, but have a look on the channels. Maybe there's a good movie. Sit back and enjoy a movie. Do you know, I realized, I don't know when was the last time I saw a movie that wasn't in its very essence ungodly. Disney, a couple of their movies gets it right. But the vast majority of our movies are so ungodly because the very actions that get depicted as normal contradict everything that would be godliness. Selfishness is normal. Fornication, Hollywood doesn't even blink at anymore. I remember a while ago, Fred was speaking about a movie that he was watching with his son. Movie he thought was innocent and just a nice movie, Forrest Gump. Until his, at that stage, young teenage boy turned to him and said, Dad, can you explain this relationship between Forrest Gump and this woman? So normal, depicted as this is the right thing to do in that situation. And I realized that I find so much joy in ungodliness, just me personally. I find so much relaxation, call it whatever you want, turn on, put on some ungodly thing and let some ungodly thing minister to my mind. While the rest of me is just, all my walls are down because that's what I'm looking to do right there. What is it that we truly find our joy in? What is it that we're really devoted to? In 1 Corinthians, once again, Paul writing, he says, don't you realize, and it's Olympics time now, so some of you have been following in this. I watched the slalom yesterday. Can't believe that such professional skiers can fall so badly. Just as the pressure gets to the end. I don't, anybody else watch the end slalom of the yesterday or the day before? Anybody else watch that? Just as they were going and these guys who expected to medal were just falling all over the place, smashing themselves up, tripping over the stuff they weren't meant to. And then, just like in good Hollywood fashion, the last guy came and he won the whole thing and won gold. And he didn't fall. But anyway, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You know, in Christendom, we like thinking of, this is what a Christian Olympics would look like. All of us, which there's a line on the floor which you can't see. This would be the start line. We're all going to stand next to each other on the start line. Or if there isn't enough space, then we'll stand behind each other a little bit. But then as soon as the race starts, we'll fan out and we'll create space and we'll have one long line. And as we get to the finish line, we're going to make sure that all of us cross the finish line at exactly the same time. And no one's going to win, but no one's going to lose either. And we laugh about that a little bit, but sometimes that's what we believe love to be. And there's an element of truth to that. There's an element of the heart of Christ in demonstrating that picture. And we see that every year with the Comrades Marathon. It's one of the beautiful things about Comrades. I know some of us might, because we're freaks, we watch to see who wins. Most of us, when we do watch the comrades, we watch to see the last half an hour, to see those guys carrying their friends across the line, to see who's going to be the last guy to make it. Because there's something inside of our human spirit, and I believe it's of God, that gets drawn to the whole idea of this camaraderie. It's not about seeing who can win it, but it's about helping one another to finish together. And there's something beautiful about that. But there's a flip side of that, because Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. He's speaking specifically here in the context of evangelism, the context of seeing souls saved. So let me just put that there. But run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. And so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Training it to do what it should. What should it be doing? Godliness. Yes, my heart, and please don't misunderstand me, if your heart isn't right toward God to start off with, then start there. Fixing the actions isn't going to change anything on the inside. But as we fix the inside, the outflow of that should be actions that change. The way which we conduct ourselves should begin to change. That's what Scripture speaks about, is godliness. Paul writes there, I love how he says, like an athlete pressing towards the goal, fighting discipline. Some of us, all of us are disciplined in life. Some of us are so disciplined in our undiscipline that we will do anything to remain undisciplined. That's a discipline. Some of us are disciplined in our discipline. Some of us are disciplined in our studying, disciplined in our reading, disciplined in our running, disciplined in our eating. Some of us are so disciplined in our eating that we will never let 2 hours go past without me eating. I am disciplined to my eating. Some of us are disciplined to our not eating. We're all disciplined. We've all got that. The question just is, what are we disciplined towards? That energy that are we exerting, what are we exerting it towards? Paul says, yeah, I do it to have my body acting in accordance with what's going on in my heart. Romans 8. I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'd encourage you to do that. Just for time's sake. From the Good News Translation. But verse 12, he says, so then, my friends, we have an obligation. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got an obligation. So then, my friends, we have an obligation. It's not to live as our own human nature wants us to. For if you live according to your human nature, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death your sinful actions, you will live. 1 Timothy 6, I'm just popping a bunch of scriptures right this. I think they speak for themselves. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. I love this. So just in case any of you are thinking I'm talking rubbish, he is proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Paul feels incredibly strongly around this godliness thing. So much so that he says, if there's anybody who doesn't agree with the importance of godliness in our lives, those people who are saying, no, it's okay just to have your heart, whatever it does on the outside is not important. Your heart must just be pure before Christ. Paul says, do you know what you do with people like that? You turn away. It's amazing to me if I look at the writings of specifically Paul in this context, and even to an extent Jesus, that if anything Paul writes, he says, become all things to all men. Do whatever you can to invest in anybody's life, to engage with anybody, to draw them in, to bring them into relationship with Christ. But then just from time to time, he says, but there are some people that you do not go close to. There are some people that you would withdraw from. There are some people that you are better off and they are better off just staying away from them. He says one of them is those who deny the importance of godliness. From such people, And he goes on to list a whole bunch of things that they are that probably aren't the most inspiring character traits to seek after. He says, if anyone does not, that teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, etc., 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 from such withdraw yourself. 2 Timothy 3, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And I did a follow-up message on this at our church in Pretoria, and you can download it from your site if you want, where I got really practical and I took this passage and we broke this passage down a little bit and we looked at it. What are the implications of this in our own lives? Because the reality is that most of us probably struggle in some of these areas. It says in the last days, heading towards there, we're going to be lovers of ourselves. All of us are hedonists, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Paul feels incredibly strongly around this godliness thing. And one of the reasons is godliness is like my garden. How many of you have gardens? Couple of you. How many have ever seen a garden? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. You have this garden and you can spend weeks and months working at your garden, getting your garden in tip-top shape, you know, sorting everything out that needs to be sorted out. And then the December holiday comes and it rains and you're away for 2 or 3 weeks. And then what happens when you come back? You've basically got to start again. You need to get into those beddings again. There are weeds all over the place again. Everything's grown which shouldn't have grown. And godliness, godlessness is a little bit like that. That where godlessness is tolerated, it thrives. You know where weeds are crazy about that. I spoke at our church and kind of came out all wrong and I said some of us might have a weed problem. I hope none of you have a weed problem. But we have a problem like weeds. That there are these little seeds. And it's the weirdest thing how it works. You can do your nut to get the flowers to grow and maybe they'll be okay. You can do everything in your power to not have the weeds grow. You know, one thing I'm going to promise you, those weeds are going to grow. Godliness is a little bit like that and godlessness. You can work and work and work to get this flower growing and you just look away for half a second and now what's growing again? A weed. Where godlessness is tolerated, it thrives. Where we don't deal with it incisively, deliberately, early on, nip it in the bud. It prospers and it grows by itself and it's got that weed characteristic around it. Wherever ungodliness is tolerated, it will thrive. And I want to encourage us in our lives. But please don't miss what I said right at the beginning. It doesn't start with the outward. That's dead religion. Godliness starts with what's happening. It starts with a devotion, an attitude towards God that inspires and leads to actions that are pleasing to Him. If our actions that are pleasing to Him aren't rooted in a God, my heart is so that I just want to please you, therefore my actions need to change. Therefore, I need to learn to love my neighbor. I don't love my neighbor, Jesus. I'm just honest. I don't. Right now, I hate them. I want to slap them. Anger is a problem, and Jesus, if I'm a little bit honest with it, I like getting angry because it gets results. Throwing a stapler at somebody's head gets them to do what I want them to do. And Jesus, that works for me. Jesus, that little bit of godlessness on the TV, God, I actually enjoy that because it just stimulates me a little bit in some way, but I shouldn't probably be stimulated. Whether it's on an emotional level, a sexual level, whatever it may be. But Jesus, you know, just a little part of me enjoys that. Stopping that because it feels wrong isn't the answer. Stopping that because Christ, it's not pleasing to you. It's not a reflection of who you are and it's not who I want to be in Christ. That's when we start entering into the domain of godliness. Just like any gym, there's a fee to be paid. 2 Timothy 3 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How's that for a great word of encouragement? Yeah. Paul writing to the same Timothy again. Timothy, my previous book, I told you, my previous letter, I told you, live, train yourself towards godly. I missed something I should have told you. Sorry about that. There's a price to pay. So I took this verse and I went and I looked at it in all of the other translations, as many as I can find. You know the bad news? They all say exactly the same thing. It's one of those verses that you just hope you can find a translation that just has it slightly different, because that would just be the translation you want to hold on to, because this isn't fun. I love how the Message put it. The Message said, anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. If you want to live all out for Christ, you're in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. We're almost done in Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Watch this. Training us to renounce ungodliness. How do we grow in grace? How do we train in grace? Well, we get a good, really good, the best around personal trainer. His name is Grace. There was a baby here earlier called Grace somewhere. I've got a friend, he's a pastor of a big church in Mamelodi. He's got three kids. Surely goodness and mercy. Dead serious. Surely goodness and mercy will follow him all the days of his life, you know. It's easy for us, just in the way many of us are wired, we think, oh, I must train myself toward godliness. Okay, now I must exercise, now I must work and work and work and work and work. You know how we train ourselves towards godliness? We get a good personal trainer, a coach. You know something about a coach? If you get a good coach, you know what that means? It means you step back in humility and you don't say, coach, I need to work at this and this and this and this needs to, and here's my training program for the next 6 weeks and this is where I'm going to end up on. That's not what you do with a coach. You go to the coach and you say, listen, this is where I want to finish. These are my goals. Will you help me to do what needs to be done for me to get there? You decide how much I run, when I run, how fast I run. You decide what my exercise program looks like. You decide what this training process is going to look at. What we do, what we both agree on is where it's going to get us to finish. But I step back in humility and I allow the coach to do his job. I love what Scripture says here. I want us to read it again. Grace and peace. Sorry, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. How do we embark on this? Well, first of all, we know there's a price to pay. There's going to be some serious persecution if we're serious about this. But then we go to the coach and we say, okay, I need a training program. We're really good at drawing up our own training programs, most of us. We're perhaps not so good at allowing the Holy Spirit to draw up a training program. Because he's going to deal with stuff that we think aren't issues, and he's not going to deal with the stuff that we think are issues. He is going to also deal with some of the stuff where we agree. But I want to encourage us, let's go in humility to God and say, God, I want to grow in godliness. Where do I want to end up? I want to end up as a reflection of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, will you grow me to there? Will you work out a training program? Will you bring some trials across? Will you bring some people into my life? Some of you, the people that irritate you the most, you need to look at them differently and see them as gifts from God. That guy at work who gets you so freaked out, do you know what he is? He's a gift from God in your life. God's put him there to teach you to learn to love despite difference. to teach you, to learn, to demonstrate the way he feels about you, even when you being a palooka. We need to just approach some of those moments and situations in our lives differently and say, God, these are gifts from you. Holy Spirit, this is part of my training program. I hate those heels. Those heels suck. But if I'm going to get Olympic gold, I need to learn to master those heels. God, I hate that individual or that type of individual. But God, if I'm going to reflect your glory in my life, I need to learn to love them in the way that you would. I need to learn to deal with them in the way that you would. 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, he's already given it to us. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, it's a gift on a platter. Have it. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see that it's everything is given. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everyone got that? Freely given, it says there. Great and glorious promises, great and precious, exceedingly great and precious promises. Watch the next verse. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. What does the word diligence mean? What is diligence? Hard work. That's what diligence is. Diligence is hard work. And I love this tension that we have here. Jesus says, I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness as a free gift. But for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, please let that never be any of us, is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I love how scripture holds that before us. He says, God's given you, he's paid the full price on the cross. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to deserve it. He's given it to you. But you need to work at adding it. What is the work? The work is just in the, I deliberately want to change. And then a last thought for us before we pray. You know, if I say, man, actually, I need to get fit. And I probably do, but don't let my wife get hold of this message. Tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, I'm going to get up and I'm going to start going for a run because my body needs to get fit. You know what's going to happen? 5:45 tomorrow morning, my alarm's going to go off, I'm going to wake up, and I'm going to press the red kill silent button on my alarm, and I'm going to roll over, and 6:45, I'm going to wake up again. I'm going to go, oh, shucks. But if I know you're meeting me at my gate at 5:56 tomorrow morning, and we're going to go for a run together, everything's different. Then I'm not getting up for me anymore. I'm not getting up to go for a run. I'm getting up for you. And for me to leave you just by the gate outside would be pretty funny, but totally wrong. There's something, all of us have experienced this. You know, when you're going to gym, there's something about having a good gym buddy. I'll meet you at the gym after work today. Are we going to the gym after work today? Yes, I'll be there. Okay, the implication, I have to be there as well. There's something about that partnership. There's something about us coming together and saying, let's pursue this together. Watch what Paul does in 2 Corinthians. He writes a church in Corinth. He's written one letter to them. And if you read that letter, he has a full go at them about a whole bunch of stuff. And then he says to them in 2 Corinthians, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. Though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. That godly and godliness is the same root word. that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. Remember that word we're looking for? We're wanting to be diligent in adding. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourself clear, to be clear in this matter. I want to encourage you, gave it as an instruction to our church, but for you guys, leave it as an invitation. In your small groups, in the people who know you, ask some of them to be gym buddies. What does a gym buddy do? A gym buddy writes a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. A gym buddy writes and says, A, B, and C is not acceptable, and that which you're doing there is wrong. You are acting in an ungodly way right now. Do you realize that? And obviously, we're not going to do it in front of everybody. We're going to do this in discretion. We're going to do this in love. We're not going to do this to shame one another. But I want to invite you guys to think about this. On two counts. On the first one, I want to invite you to say, God, I want to open up my life so that there can be somebody who can write a severe letter to me. And I'll actually receive it. I'll actually listen. God, I'm actually open to having somebody come and knock on my door, send me a message, say, listen, can we go for coffee? I need to talk to you about something. You know the way you speak to your wife? You know the way you conduct yourself at work? You know the way in which you don't pitch up when you said you were going to pitch up? Whatever it may be. Can we just have a conversation around this? Maybe not, I want to say to you wrong, but I want to ask you, do you think that reflects Christ? Let's have a conversation about this. Where are you coming from? Help me to understand why you do that. Do you realize you swear at your kids? Do you even know that you do that? Can we talk about that? Whatever it may be. There's areas in our lives where Paul writes and he says, I hated writing that letter to you. It wasn't fun. Anyone who's ever been in a conversation like that, you know it's not fun for either part. Anyone who's ever sat under or lay under a bench, on a bench, under a bench press, doing the last rep, it's not fun. But you've got a buddy on the long side cheering you on, saying, come on, you can. Anyone who's ever run hills until you've puked, you know getting to that hill is not fun. Your legs are burning, you're over it. Right now, all you want is to stop and go to McDonald's and buy a milkshake, or an ice cream, or McFlurry. But there's something about pushing on, pressing through, and with someone alongside you, helping you to do it, it changes everything. I would encourage you to, in your small groups, if you've got the liberty to do that. When I was played a lot of sport, one of the things we did, and it was crazy, but it worked, is, you know, in small groups, we've got affirmation sessions. If you guys ever done those? It's really cool. If you haven't, do it. You get Yuri and you put him on a chair in the middle. And the only rule is Yuri is not allowed saying anything. And then everybody else must say what they like, what encourages them, what inspires them about Yuri. And that's awesome. It's just great to be Yuri in that moment. It's really awkward, but it's cool. We did it the flip side. Once every couple of weeks, we'd have a team meeting, especially on a tour, and we'd pull a chair out. And Yuri would sit on the chair, and everybody in the team would get to say to Yuri what we don't enjoy about him, what he does wrong on the field, what makes it hard for us to play alongside him. Do you know it's not cool, but do you know if you want to grow, you need to know that? Because I think I've got this move that's so great and everyone loves it. Everyone else on my team is wanting to pull out all their hair every time I do it because I'm just messing up what everyone else is trying to do. And obviously in love, I think what I'm wanting to say to us is let's create platforms where we can have those discussions. How many of us have a Paul, in inverted commas, who can write a severe letter to us and we'll get past the second word without burning it? Some of us, let's be honest, we get that message that we don't want to read. Just delete it. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. The only problem is, as the church of Corinth found out, I hate reading that letter. Everything inside of it is wrong and I hate you for writing it and I hope you never come to Corinth again because if I do, I'm going to slap you, etc. There's only one problem, Paul. everything you've said is true. I want to encourage us to endeavor to have relationships like that, where we can have some gym buddies coming alongside and saying, man, I want to be godly. Will you help me to grow in godliness? Some of us are going to work out our godliness in the way in which we convey to somebody else their ungodliness. We're going to learn how to communicate in love and how to share. But you know, if we do that in love, we're going to come out a lot closer to Christ than when we just, oh, it's okay, Jesus loves you anyway. No, I really don't enjoy what you did there, and I don't think the way you treat your wife is fine, but who am I to tell you? Who am I to speak to you about the way in which you deal with your finances? Who am I to speak to you about the DVDs that are on your computer or the books that you read? Let's grow to a place where who am I not to? Because if you've asked me to help you grow in godliness, then I'm going to help you to grow in godliness. And from where I'm standing, from what I can see, those DVDs that have kind of little triangles with an 18 written in the middle and SNVL below it, they're probably not helping you grow in godliness. So let's get rid of them. But can we talk about that without you SNVLing back at me, you know? Or at least VL. Let's help one another. Not in judgment, not in condemnation, but in saying, let's grow in our devotion to Christ. That the outward appearance of our lives demonstrate the devotion that's on the inside. But let's not forget that the outward without the devotion is missing the whole point. Can we stand together? I'd like to pray with us this morning. In Romans 5, I love this verse, and many of us know it, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I love that. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Perhaps some of you, like me, as I'm sharing this morning, you are so aware of the fact that I am ungodly. There's so much inside of me that doesn't reflect Christ. So many of those words that we use and those lists that Paul just hammers through about what an ungodly person looks like, and truth be told, some of those things apply to me. And I love reading this verse, that it doesn't change anything about anything. That Jesus still looks at me in my ungodly state and he says, you know what? That's why I died. I didn't die because you'd sorted yourself out. I died so that I could send the Holy Spirit as your personal trainer to train, to guide, to help you grow in godliness. It's not going to happen by itself, but I'll send my Spirit and he'll do it in your life. Invite him in and lead him. So this morning, there are two sets of people. We'd love to pray with you. And I brought a team along, and I'm going to ask them to come and pray with me for those of you who respond. Not because they've got this all right, not because it's all figured out in our lives. Just the way that God sometimes works. Just send someone to pray with us who's going through what we're going through to a large extent. First group I want to pray with is perhaps you're here and you've never accepted this truth, this one that we had up here of Romans, that Christ died for the ungodly, that Christ died for you. Yes, you know Christ died, but you've never come to the point where you've just allowed that truth to become true for you. To say, Jesus, you died for me, for my sin. I'm going to stop trying to sort and fix myself, but Jesus, will you sort me out and fix me? You've never had that moment where you've experienced God in that way and you've entered into a relationship with him. That's you. We'd love to pray with you. And the second group, if you're here this morning and you're wanting to say, God, I need to grow in godliness. Perhaps there's specific areas that God's speaking to you about that you know, man, that area. Ish. Hope no one ever sees that again. Perhaps you're here and you just say, God, my devotion isn't what it should be. God, it's like there's just this love void. I used to be on fire for you. And as we were singing about awakening my soul, something stirred, but I want that just to awaken. God, devotion that would lead to godliness. Or perhaps you just wanting to say, Jesus, I haven't really been open to have people speak into my life. But today I just want to put my hand up just between you and me to say, Holy Spirit, would you be the one first and foremost to come and speak into my life? Come and I want to invite you. I want to sign you up today, Holy Spirit, as my godliness coach. Come and train me in godliness, Spirit of grace. So I'm going to pray for us just all in a prayer. And then when I'm done, if you need to go, you're welcome to go, I guess. There is anything else that needs to happen. The band's going to minister softly. But if you, any of those that I've said now, you've never accepted Christ's death as your own, well, God is speaking to you and challenging you in an area about this godliness thing. Then as everyone else leaves and has coffee, I'm going to ask you to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. We can't change it, but we can pray to the God who can with you and for you. So Father, right now, I want to thank you for this time, God. Time in your presence, Lord Jesus. Thank you for time, God, that you've spoken to us, Lord. And just even myself challenged me so much. And this morning, God, we want to say, work godliness in us, Lord. God, teach us to train ourselves, exercise toward godliness. We want to become those godly people, God, even more so than we've ever been, Lord. Reflecting your glory, God. Having the acts on the outside, reflecting the passion and devotion that's on the inside, Lord. Acts that are pleasing to you. I want to speak your abundance of grace and favor over everyone here. God, I pray that you will continue to prosper them in everything that their hand touches in this week, God. That they may grow ever closer to you, God. That this church will just continue to grow from glory to glory. That it would be a place, God, where sinners can come and meet with Christ week in and week out. Where disciples would be made, lives would be transformed, broken hearts healed, Lord. Relationships redeemed and restored, Lord. Broken, put back together. That the message of the cross of Christ would flow so strongly, Lord, from this church, Lord, and not in means of only this building, but through every life of every church member, Lord. That the message of the cross would flow out through them into this broken and crying city, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. If you need prayer, just right now, just come forward and we're going to pray with you. Even if you just want to, just a prayer, just a response to say, yes, God, I'm inviting you to come and be my trainer. And you come forward and we're going to pray with you. The rest of you, God bless you. Have an incredible week further.